Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 32, we'll read through chapter 16 and verse 5. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to be strengthened in the faith, even as the churches were through the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and through Judas and Barnabas and John Mark. Father, we thank you that you have breathed out this word, that you have breathed out through Luke, this book of Acts, that continues to strengthen us, that continues to equip us for every good work that you have prepared for us to do. Father, we pray that your Spirit would use your word this morning to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, to increase our resolve for peace with one another, peace around the word of the gospel, because it is it that we strive side by side for the faith of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul commands the Christians there, and he commands us today to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what we read at the end of Acts 15 and into the beginning of Acts 16 is a narrative account of Christians doing just that, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is how the churches are strengthened. That is how the church in Antioch is strengthened. That is how the churches in Syria and Cilicia are strengthened. That is how the churches in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium are strengthened. They are strengthened to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And that is what we will learn today from Acts 15:32 through 16:5. As we read, beginning in Acts 15:32, our passage begins in Syrian Antioch. Last week we considered how Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas Barsabbas and Silas from the church in Jerusalem, went back from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch to deliver the letter with the decision that the Jerusalem church and all the Christians gathered there, including Paul and Barnabas, had reached. How is it that the Gentiles should live out their faith in Christ in a way that isn't going to alienate the many Jewish Christians who are still present in the life of the church, both in Jerusalem and throughout the Greco-Roman world? And as we read last week, they delivered that letter and they encouraged the church at Antioch and gave them great joy through the unity that they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem and in all the churches in the area. And now we continue in Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas are still at the church in Antioch, and we find that they remain there for some time, encouraging and strengthening the brothers who were there with many words. Luke tells us that Judas and Silas are encouraging and strengthening the brothers, and in fact, that's exactly what Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas had done on their first missionary journey. If we look back at Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, as Paul and Barnabas were on their way back to Syrian Antioch and they stopped in all the towns where they had started churches, they had evangelized and made converts and founded churches there, and throughout Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Luke echoes that language here in Acts 15:32, saying that just as Paul and Barnabas had strengthened and encouraged the Christians in Asia, even so now, Judas and Silas are doing the exact same things for the Christians in Antioch. And so we see that Acts in particular, and it's true for the whole New Testament, is we have a consistent description of discipleship. Discipleship that is centered on God's Word. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And these words were consistent with Scripture, as we see down in Acts 15 and verse 35. Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch a little longer than Judas and Silas do, and they also are teaching and preaching specifically the word of the Lord with many others also. Discipleship is centered on the Word of God and on the gospel that it proclaims of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas stay in Antioch for a time, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. But at some point before that, Judas and Silas had left, verse 33 tells us. They spent some time in Antioch, but then they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. And so Judas and Silas and other Jerusalem Christians who had temporarily come up to Antioch and delivered the letter from the Jerusalem church, now they return back to the Jerusalem church. But we need to notice that Luke tells us they go back in peace. There is unity between the Christians in Antioch, and there is unity between the Christians at Jerusalem. And as we see in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch for some time, but they also don't stay in Antioch forever either. Paul and Barnabas gear up for a second missionary journey. In verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So they want to go back through the same route that they did before and encourage the Christians in those different cities and check on them, make sure they're growing in the faith and help to disciple them further. But as they're getting ready to go on this second missionary journey, there arises, we're told, a sharp disagreement over who it would be that Paul and Barnabas would bring with them. Verse 37 tells us that Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with them. And we'll recall that as they were getting ready for their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, John Mark had gone with them on that first missionary journey. Part of the way. Partway through the missionary journey, Acts 13 tells us John Mark decides to go back to Jerusalem. And now John Mark apparently is back in Syrian Antioch, and Barnabas says, "Let's bring him with us again. Let's give John Mark a second chance." And Paul, verse 38, doesn't think that's a good idea. He remembers how John Mark had withdrawn from them, how John Mark had not gone with them on the full missionary journey. And he doesn't want to bring him along this time. And Paul and Barnabas disagree so sharply over this issue that they decide to go on two separate missionary journeys. Barnabas gives John Mark a second chance and takes him with him, and they head west. They sail west to Cyprus. Paul chooses Silas, who at this point, he's gone down to Jerusalem, but he must have worked his way back to Antioch at some point. And Paul chooses Silas and departs, and they head north. They take an overland route through Syria and Cilicia on their way back to the churches in Asia Minor, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And so what we have here in these final two paragraphs of Acts 15 is a very stark contrast of two different groups of preachers, three different groups of preachers at two different times, setting out from Antioch. In Acts 15 and verse 33, Judas and Silas go back to Jerusalem, and the Antioch church sends them off in peace. There's unity. The very end of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas want to go on a second missionary journey from Antioch, but they can't agree on who to take with them. And Paul and Barnabas have such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas and John Mark sail west for Paphos, and Paul and Silas head north overland into Asia Minor. This is the first tragedy, at the risk of speaking strongly, that has befallen the church in Acts. If we think about every other conflict that has come up in the book of Acts, those conflicts have been overcome. We have a great example even in Acts 15. There was a dispute over whether the Gentile Christians had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and the church overcame that doctrinal dispute. All the Christians got together in Jerusalem, they searched the scriptures, and they said, we're not saved by circumcision, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Jew and Gentile alike, we're all saved the same way. And unity was preserved. But here we are at the end of Acts 15. And Paul and Barnabas, who had gone on the first missionary journey together, Paul and Barnabas, who had evangelized so many cities and founded so many churches together, Barnabas, who we recall from Acts chapter 9, Barnabas had been the one to speak up for Paul when Paul was first saved and Paul came to the church at Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who vouched for Paul's character, who vouched for the genuineness of Paul's salvation. Barnabas had always been the son of encouragement. And Barnabas, true to his name, true to his nature, he wanted to give John Mark a second chance. But Paul could not bring himself at this point to give John Mark a second chance. And they split. That's the contrast that we see here at the end of Acts 15. And despite that hardship, despite that tragedy, Paul and Barnabas, despite their sharp disagreement, despite them going their separate ways, that does not slow down God's agenda and God's plan for getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Acts 15:41, Paul and Barnabas have separated, but Paul is going through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's sad that Paul and Barnabas have split, but God nevertheless is at work strengthening the churches. We can think of what Joseph said to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery in Egypt in the book of Genesis. And Joseph was in slavery for many years, and he was eventually in prison for a period of time, but rose to the second rank in all of Egypt. And his brothers come to get grain during the 7 years of famine. And eventually all of Joseph's family comes down to Egypt, and all their father, Jacob, is old and about to die, and Joseph's brothers are worried that Joseph is going to get his vengeance once Jacob has passed away. And Joseph tells his brother, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This rift between Paul and Barnabas, doubtless Satan meant it for evil, but God is God, and God uses it for good. The churches, nevertheless, are strengthened. These contrasting departures from Antioch illustrate for us the power and the faithfulness of God to advance the gospel despite the shortcomings of us sinful people. We rightly rejoice that Paul later reconciled with Mark, Colossians 4:10, Philemon 1:24. Both of these, Paul sends greetings from Mark, indicating his partnership with him. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul goes so far to say, as Paul himself is nearing the end of his life, he knows the end is near, and he's writing one final letter to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, bring John Mark with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. We rightly rejoice that there was reconciliation later, but we mustn't let that later reconciliation overshadow the point that this text, at the end of Acts 15, is making. Despite this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, as tragic as it is, God used for good what Satan doubtless meant for evil. The churches in Syria and Cilicia still got strengthened. And then we come to Acts 16, and Paul and Silas eventually arrive in Derbe and Lystra, cities that Paul had ministered to in his first missionary journey. And there in Derbe and Lystra, they encounter the half-Jewish Christian Timothy. And just as Silas had been a leading man among the Jerusalem Christians, as we read in Acts 15:22, similarly, Timothy here in Acts 16:2 is well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul very understandably wants Timothy to join him and Silas on their missionary journey. But there's a problem because Timothy is half Jewish. His mother is a Jew who's also a Christian. She's a Jewish Christian. But his father was a Greek. And because Timothy was half Jewish, he had not yet been circumcised. And Paul knew that as we go on this missionary journey, we're going to be telling the gospel to Jews first and then to the Greeks. This is what Paul always does. If Timothy is not circumcised, that is going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. And so in Acts 16:3, Paul circumcises Timothy. We read Acts 16:3, and we very well may be shocked because we just spent the better part of Acts 15 with Paul arguing very fiercely that you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. We're not going to circumcise Gentile Christians. But Paul is not being inconsistent. Paul is not talking out of both sides of his mouth regarding circumcision. Paul is not a man who is sticking his finger in the air to find which way the wind blows. Paul is being very consistent. Timothy is circumcised not as a matter of salvation, but Timothy is circumcised very similarly to how the Gentile Christians had been told not to consume blood and not to eat what's been strangled. This is a matter of fellowship with Jewish Christians. And because Timothy had a Jewish mother, full Jews would expect him to be circumcised. Half Jewish is Jewish enough to be circumcised. And so, not to cause needless offense, Paul has Timothy circumcised. This circumcision is not a matter of salvation for Timothy, but it is a matter of Timothy fully owning his Jewish heritage. It's as Paul explains later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. This is where we get Paul's principle, the principle that explains both Acts 15 and Acts 16 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul says, although I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And so with half-Jewish Timothy, Paul circumcises him, because it was a mark of Jewish identity. To accept your Jewish heritage as a man, you had to be circumcised. And Paul knows that the gospel is offensive enough. The cross is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Greeks. He wasn't willing to put any stumbling block in front of people other than the stumbling block of Christ himself. And as committed as Paul was to the gospel, we see Timothy's commitment to the gospel as well. Timothy is a grown man, is at least a young man, submitting to circumcision. Not because he needed it in order to be saved, but because that's how badly he wanted to be able to gain a hearing and an audience with the Jews that he would be encountering on that missionary journey. And we see in Acts 16:4, even in these cities that are farther away from Jerusalem, we're all the way into Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and yet Paul and Silas and Timothy, Acts 16:4, are delivering the same Jerusalem letter that we read last week in Acts 15:22 through 31. They're delivering those same commands to these Gentile Christians far away from the church in Jerusalem. And by doing so, Acts 16:5, Paul was strengthening these churches in the faith. And Paul also, as he was strengthening the churches and discipling Christians, they were also still evangelizing other people, so that as we read at the end of Acts 16:5, the churches increased in numbers daily. New converts are being made. Sinners are coming to faith in Christ. And so the end of Acts 15 and beginning of Acts 16, the phrase that keeps getting repeated in Antioch and in Syria and in Cilicia and Syria and in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, the phrase that keeps getting repeated is the churches are strengthened. They're strengthening the churches. And so if we look at Acts 15 and 16 and ask ourselves, how is it that the churches are getting strengthened? We find that Paul gives us a straightforward command of how to do it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1:27 helps us to apply the truths that we've been reading the historical narrative of in Acts 15 and 16. Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." This metaphor in Philippians 1:27 envisions the church as an army, maybe as a platoon of infantry that's making a frontal assault, where each soldier is shoulder to shoulder and they're seeking to overwhelm the enemy. And Paul tells us, like that army, we are to strive side by side, shoulder to shoulder, for the faith of the gospel. And our text in Acts 15 and 16 gives us five aspects of how we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. First, to strive side by side, positively, we must be at peace with one another. And negatively, we must not divide against each other or strive against each other. As we read in Acts 15:33, Judas and Silas are at peace with the Antioch Christians. They had a fruitful ministry, encouraging and strengthening them, and they're sent back to Jerusalem in peace. By contrast, Paul and Barnabas had worked together for years. They had traveled Asia Minor together, evangelizing non-Christians, discipling new Christians. They had set up churches in faithfulness to Christ. But as Paul and Barnabas prepare for a second missionary journey, they've been striving side by side for so long. But in Acts 15, 37 and 38, they stop striving side by side, and they strive against each other. They're no longer walking side by side, looking in the same direction. They turn their gaze on one another, and they argue. They have a sharp disagreement over who exactly they should bring with them on this second missionary journey. The disagreement is so sharp, we read, that they separated and went their separate ways. They could no longer, at this point, strive side by side together in ministry. Barnabas and John Mark sail west. Paul and Silas go overland north. This was a sad division, a tragic division, as we noted. And this division warns us that we must beware of bitterness in our midst as well. At the end of Acts 15, Paul is failing to do what he would later command us Christians to do in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let's look over at Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul commands us there, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's what Paul wrote later. In Acts 15, earlier in his career, here at the end of Acts 15, Paul is unwilling to forgive John Mark to the point of giving him a second chance on joining him on a missionary journey. At the end of Acts 15, we have Paul holding on to bitterness. It is hurtful. It is hurtful to be ministering side by side with people and for people to leave. Paul had been ministering side by side with John Mark on that first missionary journey, and John Mark left. And it hurts when things like that happens. We don't know why John Mark left. We don't have a record of his thought process. We don't know what his justification was. He might have had a good reason. He might have had a bad reason. But he left. And we can understand how that would have hurt Paul. But God's call on us as Christians is to put away bitterness and put away wrath and to be kind and to be tenderhearted and to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. If we think about how much God has forgiven us of, how can we not forgive one another? And so as painful as it must have been for Paul to be on that first missionary journey and John Mark to leave, now that he's getting ready for a second missionary journey, John Mark is back in Antioch. John Mark is willing to go on a second missionary journey. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the wise, mature Christian, is saying, "Hey, Paul, let's give him a second chance." But in that moment, Paul can't let go of the bitterness. Paul can't bring himself to forgive John Mark to the point of giving him a second chance. Now, as we've seen, yes, Paul did later forgive John Mark. He did verbalize to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, "John Mark is useful to me for ministry." But we need to take heed here in Acts 15 from a rare negative example that we get from the Apostle Paul himself. We love the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. But this is a good reminder that in Scripture, the true hero of Scripture is not Paul or Peter or any of the apostles. The true hero of Scripture is God Himself. If we look over the course of all human history, the one man in all of human history who never sinned, who always did what was right, was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not even Paul is perfect. And despite Paul's imperfections, Acts 15:41, the churches were still strengthened. Acts 16:1-5, a new young convert, Timothy, he gets brought alongside and he's going to get mentored by Paul. And he's going to benefit from that. And Paul and Timothy and Silas are going around and they're strengthening other churches. And more people are getting saved and being evangelized and coming to faith in Christ. And if God could use imperfect Paul and do those things through imperfect Paul, he can do those same sorts of things through imperfect me, and imperfect you, and imperfect us. And both positively and negatively, we have this encouragement from the end of Acts 15. We need to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel together, looking ahead, striving toward the same goal, not turning against each other and fighting against each other over what we can only describe here at the end of Acts 15 as a matter of personality. It wasn't a doctrinal matter that Paul and Barnabas divided over. It was a personality issue. Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance and Paul didn't. But secondly, connected to this, we find that the gospel will advance. And the gospel will advance either with us or despite us. This final verse of Acts 15, right after the split of Paul and Barnabas, is such an encouraging verse. It is such a needed verse that despite their rift, the churches were still strengthened. Despite Paul and Barnabas separating, the gospel continued to advance, both on the island of Cyprus and in Asia Minor. And even so, we should take heart that as we strive to advance the gospel, as we tell non-Christians the good news of Jesus, as we disciple believers, we are fighting battles in a war that has already been won. Jesus already won the war at the cross and in his resurrection. And what a motivation that is for us, that we can strive side by side for the faith of the gospel together. We know that in the end, Jesus is going to triumph because he has already won. And we can think about the encouragement that Jesus gives us in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." And we think about that image that Jesus gives us, and the gates of a city are a defensive mechanism. Gates are meant to keep enemies out. And Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Jesus says my church is going to prevail against those gates. Those gates are going to come down. There is going to be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells and in which God is glorified as he deserves. The question for us is, are we going to be on the front lines of the army knocking those gates down, or are we going to be arguing with each other at the back of the army while those gates are getting knocked down anyway? Either way, the gates are coming down. Acts 15 and 16 is teaching us the gospel will advance. It can advance with us and we can advance with it, or it will advance despite us. God is going to get glorified. And so may we willingly join God's work in strengthening the church and not do anything that might threaten to weaken it. Third, Acts 16:4 shows us that we should strengthen the church by being sensitive to the surrounding culture. Paul circumcised Timothy. This was a cultural matter. Timothy was half Jewish. He didn't want to unnecessarily offend full-blooded Jews who were circumcised, and so Timothy accepted circumcision as a mark of his Jewish heritage. The gospel is offensive enough. We need to be willing not to offend anyone with anything that doesn't amount to compromising our faith in Christ or his gospel. The gospel that we proclaim is going to offend people. People are offended that they can't save themselves. People are offended that God himself would humble himself to the point of death on a cross. People are offended at the miraculous claims that the Bible makes, that a dead man came back to life and ascended to heaven and one day is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. The gospel itself is offensive to an unsaved mind. And so as far as it depends on us, we shouldn't be unduly and unnecessarily offensive in other ways, in matters of cultural preference. And then our last two points connected to strengthening the church, these are points that have come up repeatedly in our study of Acts, and so I will be brief on these final two points. We strengthen the church, Acts 16:5. The last two points are by strengthening Christians' faith and by telling the gospel to non-Christians. This is what Acts is getting at. In text after text, Christ's plan for discipleship. Discipleship begins with evangelizing non-Christians, and as they come to faith in Christ, we lifelong disciple them and teach them to do what Christ has commanded. And so we strengthen the church by strengthening Christians' faith. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were strengthening the churches in the faith. There was a definite content to how they were strengthening the churches. They were strengthening the churches in the faith, in the truth of God's word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy weren't reinventing the wheel. They were giving these churches the wheel of God's word and urging them to be faithful to it. Paul and Silas and Timothy were going around preaching the same gospel they had preached on the first missionary journey and urging Christians to be faithful to that gospel. And as we see in Acts 16:4 and 5, they were delivering that same letter from the church in Jerusalem. They were being clear that these Gentile Christians needed to live in accordance with the gospel. They needed to have faith in Christ alone for salvation, and they needed to live a life that was consistent with that faith in Christ. And so they're equipping Christians, having begun by faith, to continue in the faith and to live by faith in the Son of God. And then finally, Acts 16:5, they were strengthening the church by telling the gospel to non-Christians. We find that these churches in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe were increasing in numbers daily. That is pointing to new converts. That is pointing to sinners coming to faith in Christ. And so Paul is ministering, yes, to Christians. He's discipling Christians. He's strengthening their faith. He's also telling the gospel to non-Christians. He is urging non-Christians to repent and believe the good news of Jesus and to find forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him. And so we see that we strengthen the church, yes, by discipling those who are already Christians, but also by evangelizing those who are not yet Christians and starting them on the path of discipleship. Acts 16:4 and 5 is showing us that discipleship and evangelism are a both and, not an either or. And so if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, the gospel is the message that you need to hear and that you need to believe. As we've gone throughout our study of Acts, we have seen Peter and Paul and the other apostles and Christians, all of them proclaiming the same gospel, all of them teaching a consistent message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man and lived a life of perfect obedience to God's law. Not even the great apostle Paul was a perfect man, but Jesus was a perfect man. He lived the life of perfect obedience that we all should live, but that we don't. And that we can't. And though he was the one person in all of history not to deserve death, because death is the wages of sin, nevertheless he died. And for him to die without sin meant that he was dying for our sin. He was dying for your sin and my sin. He was dying in our place, paying the price of our sins. And God accepted his sacrifice, and that's what the resurrection shows. Jesus was raised from the dead to show that God accepted his sacrifice so that now all who turn from sin and trust that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead, they're forgiven of their sin and they have eternal life. And so I urge you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never relied on His death and resurrection for your salvation, I urge you to trust in Him now and find that eternal life and forgiveness of sins that He alone offers and provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ, though He was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. God, we pray that every person here would trust in Christ, that they would lay claim on Him. And Father, we pray as Your people that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, so that we may strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. God, help us to press on, press forward with one common goal, to see Your gospel advance, to see Your name proclaimed and believed on in all the world. God, may Your Spirit give us the grace not to turn in against one another, but help us to press forward together by Your grace and for Your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.